So Zoe, she's in a dual immersion program where she's learning English and Spanish at the same time, which, you know, growing up in Mississippi, I just never heard of that. I just didn't know that was possible. I still kind of didn't believe it till she kind of started, because her teacher literally teaches in Spanish all day, doesn't talk in any English. So she's in a dual immersion program, and, you know, she's been in this thing. She did all last year, and she's picking up on a little Spanish. So we were, La Rosa and the two girls were in the grocery store, and Zoe overhears this lady talking in Spanish, understands her, then Zoe starts talking to the lady in Spanish. So, you know, of course, La Rosa, my wife, she don't know no Spanish. So she just kind of watching this whole ordeal go down. Meanwhile, my three-year-old Bethany is frustrated because she's feeling left out of the experience. Her not knowing any Spanish pipes in. So the lady goes back, they go back, Zoe and the lady say goodbye. While the lady's turning away, my three-year-old Bethany jumps in the conversation and says, My wife is like, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. The lady turns around and says, huh? La Rosa's like, oh, nothing at all, nothing. So if you see them, they may jump in a conversation at any given time this week. But just, you know, just love on them and pat them on the head and pray for us. Often and hard. This week, as we jump into the Word of God, it's a privilege to be here and to share God's Word. I pray that God would meet us beginning tonight, starting in the book of Revelation chapter 1. If you would, meet me there. Revelation chapter 1. It's funny, people are like, woo, woo, woo. Revelation chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Hear these words from our Father. Revelation chapter 1. If you see your neighbor and they're over around Exodus, just kind of guide them the other way. Revelation chapter 1. Hear these words of our Heavenly Father. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one, here it is now, who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be, here it is now, a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Father, I thank you so much. What a privilege it is to open up your word. I pray now that you would tune our ears to your voice so that we might hear you. Father, turn our hearts toward you so that we might experience all that you have for us this evening. It's to that end that I ask that you would stand in my body, think through my mind, speak through my vocal cords, Father, those things that you would have us say, know, and do. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, may they be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are my strength. You are my redeemer. Have your way at Mount Hermon today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text here in the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation just has a lot of mystery to it. a lot of mystery. And people usually have two extreme responses to the book of Revelation. Number one, it has so much imagery and so much symbolism, and it just got downright spooky stuff in there. You got beasts coming out of water, stuff with horns on it. You know what I mean? It's like lions and tigers and bears. Oh my! You know what I mean? So people, they have responses to it. Sometimes they think it's so complicated, it's so deep, it's so dark, it's so ugly, it's so scary. They just ignore it altogether. They just say, we don't want to talk about it. Revelation, we don't want to, it's too scary. It's like Mufasa, ooh, say it again. Mufasa, ooh, say it again. No, I don't want to touch it. Get away. So you have that response. People that just say, you know, they just read the Gospels, and when they get to the end, they're like, whoa, U-turn, let's go back to Exodus. Or you got those that just get crazy with it. They just become consumed by it. They just get all about it, and they get so consumed with the imagery, and they start to try, because interpretation is limited with some of the things that are foretold, so that people just get extreme and start putting together dots and connecting themes and start putting timelines and dates to where you've had some people say, all right, October 2012, the whole world is going to end from my calculation. Then, you know, November come, and they're like, next year it's going to come. And people just started putting stuff together, and they just become so consumed with it, and just gets crazy, and people start arguing. They use it as a point to divide, like I'm post-trib or I'm pre-trib. And at my church, I tell you, you know, I hope you get whatever you believe. If you believe in pre-trib, you get it to get out early. If you believe in post-trib, you get to stick around for the drama. You know what I mean? But we use it as a point to divide one another and to separate, and that's not helpful either. The book of Revelation, in its simplest form, and I don't mean to simplify it, oversimplify it, although I probably will, but the best way for me to categorize or to tell the concept of what's happening in the book of Revelation is to pull on this old song that used to inspire me in times when I would feel isolated and discouraged. This song would inspire me. It goes like this. Maybe some of you remember. It goes like this. It says, thank you for being a friend. Travel down the road and back again. Your heart is true. You're a pal and a confidant. And if you're through a party, y'all know it. Come on, sing it with me. And invited everyone you knew, you would see the biggest gift would be from me. And the card attached would say, thank you for being a friend. Oh, come on. How many of y'all know the Golden Girls? Y'all like the Golden Girls? I am like a closet Golden Girl fan. You know what I'm saying? Don't tell nobody. Don't tweet that. You know what I mean? But ain't nothing like, you know, a Saturday, turning to TV Land and checking out some Golden Girls. My homegirl Blanche and Dorothy, Sophia and Rose, them the girls, ain't it? I mean, the way they get together, they get together and hang out and kick it. They laugh together. They party together. I love it when one of them's going through crisis, how they get up at like 2 a.m., sit in the kitchen, pull out some ice cream, and they just sit out and they just listen to one another. Cheesecake, that's what it was. Ice cream and cheesecake, yeah. They sit down at the table, pull out cheesecake, ice cream, laugh, but when crisis hits, they sit and they listen to one another. At best, in its simplest form, the book of Revelation is about two old friends sitting together. One's in crisis. John's in this island of Patmos where he's been sent to solitary confinement. And his old friend, Jesus. You know, John at this point was the only surviving disciple. He's watched all of his other brothers in Christ be murdered, including Jesus, was there to see Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, and now has been preaching the gospel, now probably feeling lonely, feeling isolated, been persecuted by the emperor Nero. Nero was so hostile towards Christians, they literally, historians will say, literally John was boiled alive, but survived. And when they couldn't figure out what else to do with him, they put him on this rocky island. It's in modern-day Turkey now, but they called it Asia Minor. They put him there, and he's sitting on this rocky, stony island alone, and it is there where his old friend Jesus meets him. Jesus comes, and Jesus has a message. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it literally says, Jesus comes to John so that Jesus might reveal himself. Revelation literally means to reveal, to unveil. It's the apocalypse. Apocalypse means to break in. Jesus came to unveil himself to John so that John, being a pastor and overseeing churches, might deliver a message to the churches of Asia Minor. So we find in our passage here in chapter 1, John sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus desiring to break in so that he might speak to his church. And John, like a good friend, sitting at his feet and listening to Jesus. God has given us, I love it, as Margaret said this morning, a divine opportunity this week at Mount Hermon to come away from our normal rhythms of life. From our normal rhythms of life. She said she wanted me done by 8:15. That's not going to happen, Lisa. Parenthetically, by the way. To pull away from the normal rhythms of life so that we might have an opportunity to sit and listen to Jesus. I would argue that many of you don't have the luxury of being away for a whole week. Being at this beautiful place, having this opportunity to hear from Jesus, and you not do it and go home the same way you came. Some of you driving up, you driving up thinking, knowing what you're leaving at home and knowing what you got to come back to, hoping that something may change and be transformed, and I'm telling you it can, but it can only be transformed and changed if you're willing to be like John and sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. It's amazing to me how often, especially those of us that are Christian, those of us that have kind of come around Christian. If you're a new believer, I hope you get this right and learn a lot faster than most of us did, because we come to Jesus with our grocery list, with talking, and very seldom do we come before Jesus to listen. Pray that in the next few nights and mornings and as we gather to worship and as you go on walks, that you would find yourself like Jesus' friend John, sitting at his feet, listening. Because God wants to reveal and unveil himself. He wants an apocalypse. He wants to break in and speak in your life. I pray that we would listen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what Jesus has to say to his church. As I thought about our time, I began to think about, as John unpacks the text and as he walks through it, what are the things that prevents us from listening? What are the things that will get in the way that will keep us from being able to hear God? As I thought about it, that there are three things that will prevent us. I'm sure there are more than three, but homiletically, I'm required to do at least three. So that's what you get tonight. You get three. One of the things that will prevent us from being able to listen and hear God is poor posture. Poor posture. I didn't know this until I took a pastoral counseling class. Do you know that, like, that there's a listening posture? Like, your body helps you listen? Like, there's a listening posture. I was looking at, they said, when you're doing pastoral counseling, when you counsel people, there's a certain way that you should sit that says, I'm listening. You should look at the person, and you should give an occasional nod of affirmation. Your body should be set to where it's opened and not closed off. It's amazing to me. But then when you think about it, you know, if you're doing this while I'm talking, some of you, that's what you got tonight right before you left the cafeteria. You're just telling your teenager, so then be here, and they was like, You just know that they're not listening, right? You just know in this posture, or when they do this. This happens to me. It happens in church meetings all the time. When they do it like this. Yeah. Ooh, I almost got out. Okay, yeah. Oh, that's a good word with friends. That's a good word. She got me. It's 60 pointer right there. You know, you can tell clearly with their posture, they're not listening. It also says that every now and then you should break in with an encouraging word, like, yeah, I understand. That's right. To me, that's normal. That's what we call Sunday morning at a black church. You know you in the game when they saying, yeah, amen. First time I came to a white church, I didn't know what was happening. I was like, are they up in here? What's going on? See, because whereas the black church, they saying, yeah, amen, preach it, yeah, come on with some more. You know, my Aunt Vicky, literally, if it got good, she literally say, come on with some more. You know what I mean? So that's how you know you do it. You got to the white church, they do this. This is why I ain't gonna be done at 8:15. I'm doing this for 5 minutes. A waste of time right here. No. But then when you get like a point that's heavy, and like when you drop something that's like, oh, that's powerful, they just do this. That same point is a shout at a black church. That's a praise the Lord, but here it's a I might write that down later. That's good. But when you have the right listening posture, your posture says, I'm listening. John, as he's taking the notes from Jesus, Jesus gives us the posture. He gives it in verse 1 and verse 5 when he says, to my servants. Underline the word servant. He says, servant. Servant in Greek is this idea of doulas. Servant, it's almost misleading. It's misleading if you just look at the servant, because servant, I understand, especially in the American church in America, I understand the servant is very limited, and we'll miss the definition and this posture that Jesus is trying to give us. Because we think servant is, oh, when I have time, I'll serve. When I'm available, I'll serve. And when I get there, and I'll serve as long as I feel like serving. And when I don't feel like serving anymore, I'll go home. Or if I get there to serve, and if you ain't ready for me and ain't prepared and you wasting my time, then I'll leave and go home, and I'll come back and serve again when you ready for me to serve, when you can handle and be prepared for my service. Y'all hear how we do it? Oh, come on. Y'all know how that's how we serve. You know what I mean? If you worked in church for more than 5 minutes, you have dealt with that volunteer in particular. You know what I mean? You know? But that's not the idea of this passage. He says, servant is in the Greek, it's the word slave. And it's not an indentured slave. It's not a temporary, you work off a debt. No. It's an eternal slave. It's the idea of you are completely and utterly dependent upon the master's provision for your life. You see that? He says, that's the posture. It's a posture of a slave, where you are completely, utterly dependent upon the master's provision in your life. That's the posture that we take. And he doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 5. He begins to unpack what the slave looks like, because he uses this word that seems like a paradox. It doesn't go together. He says, I have freed you to be a slave. I've freed you. You know, I've been black all my life. I know a lot about the slave stuff. It's uncomfortable for me. So you mean I'm freed, but I'm still a slave? He says, yeah, because I freed you from sin, and now you have the privilege to be completely and utterly dependent upon the master and the master alone. See, because you were in sin. You were a slave to sin. And you couldn't get out. And you couldn't afford to pay your way out. Because the penalty was way outside of your pay grade. But the Bible says, the text says in Revelation, he says, but Jesus Christ freed you from sin by the blood of the cross. Because I showed up, and on the cross, I paid the debt that you could not pay. You couldn't afford to get yourself out of the mess that you got yourself in, but I showed up, and because of my grace and because of my love for you, I gave my life, I shed my blood, and I paid a debt that you could not pay, and I freed you from your sin, bought your salvation, and now the blood of Jesus Christ has covered you and washed away your debt, covered your debt, covered your sin, covered your guilt, your shame, your embarrassment, all of your failures, all your mistakes. The blood of Jesus covers it, and I freed you now to be who you were always meant to be, completely and utterly dependent upon the Master's provision alone for your life. He says, I've covered you. The people in the back ain't getting it. Let me see if I can help you understand. My wife had a little accident with the truck. And their insurance covered it. So it's one of those things where you go and you turn in the car and they give you a rental car. Well, the insurance company gave us an estimate and said, you're going to need a rental car for 10 days. We're going to give you $43.75 a day for your rental car. It's like, okay, so just tell me once. I go to the rental car place. I say, look, I got $43.75 a day for a rental car. That's all I got, no more, no less. Can you get me an SUV for $43.75? Because that's what I got. You know what I mean? You need to trade it out. He said, okay, we'll crunch the numbers, Mr. Tate. We can get it. All right, so $43.75 a day. That's all I got. He said, okay, so he gets me the truck, got it out, he checked it out. He said, that's good, Mr. Tate, that's good. All right, so we walking outside. They got the little clipboard. Y'all rent a car, you know what I'm talking about. He says, all right, now, Mr. Tate, sign here, here, and here. I said, no, what's that for? He says, well, this just sign right here is just for the insurance. I said, well, how much is the insurance? He said, the insurance is $21.86. I said, is the $21.86 included in the $43.75 a day that I got? He said, no, that's extra. I said, no, I can't afford the extra. No. All I got is $43.75, and you brought me out here. Now I'm standing out here with this car thinking I can afford it. $21 a day, that's a whole nother sermon to preach. That's a whole nother thing. I can't afford that. So we going back and forth, and he said, well, Mr. Tate, I don't know what to tell you. I said, you need to tell me something, because all I got is $43.75. So finally, after being frustrated with this dude, I called my wife. I said, babe, can you call our insurance company and see if we have insurance and coverage on a car so that way we don't have to buy this insurance? So she hang up, and she called the insurance company. I'm sitting here looking at this dude trying to have righteous thoughts. So I'm waiting. She calls me back. She says, okay, I talked to our insurance agent, and she said, as long as you are driving a car, whatever car you get in, you are completely covered. I said, well, what if something happens? What if I get in an accident? She said, if you get in an accident, as long as you're driving a car, regardless of what happens, you are covered. I took the keys from the dude. I said, you can keep your insurance. Got in the car, and I drove off. Point of the story is, Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross paid the premium for our insurance that we could not pay. And he says, regardless of what happens in your life, regardless of where you go, the blood of Jesus has covered your sin. I got you. You are covered. Nobody leaves home planning to get in an accident, but he says, even if you mess around and somehow you make a mistake, you end up getting in an accident, I've already covered you in the midst of your accident. So if you failed, if you missed the mark, if you fall into sin, I'm telling you, the grace of God has gone behind you, and it will go before you, and it will go with you. You are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now see, what the devil will try to do, the devil will come along and he'll try to make you pay for something that the blood of Jesus Christ has already paid for. And he'll try to make you pay twice. Jesus has already paid for the sin, so why are you guilty? Why are you still holding on to guilt? Why are you still holding on to shame? Why are you still stuck in that place and not allowing the grace of God to flow freely through your life? God said, you're still trying to pay for something that I already paid for. Jesus Christ says, you're a slave. You are completely and utterly dependent upon me, because the blood of Jesus Christ has covered your debt and covered your sin, and now you are a slave. Not only did he say you are a slave, but listen to these next three words he describes. He says you are a kingdom priestly servant. A kingdom priestly servant. A kingdom priestly slave. That's really, really interesting. I mean, the word kingdom is the idea of you are part of this this royal community. You are part of this kingdom. You are part of my family. You are part of this royal family. Now, no longer are you isolated. No longer are you living alone. I have bought you. I have paid the price for you. You are part of this kingdom. You are in this community. You are in this royal family. It's kind of like in 10th grade, one of my greatest memories is when I got the privilege to be in the musical Annie. I know this ain't looking real manly tonight because I started with Golden Girls. Now I'm in Annie. But just work with me. Tomorrow night I'll talk about the A-Team or something. But Annie, I love the show. If you don't know the show, Annie is about this little orphan girl, little red-haired pretty girl, orphan girl. She's in this orphanage, and they're just terrible. They're mean. They're abusive. And then this tall, white, bald dude shows up named Daddy Warbucks. Had me looking for a Daddy Warbucks of my own for 10 years, but it just didn't work out. But Daddy Warbucks comes and he brings Annie to the house and he says, Annie, I'm going to bring you and you're going to be a part of my family. I remember Annie was walking around and they were giving her new sheets and giving her a tennis racket and Annie just broke out in song. She said, I used to roam in a tomb where I'd sit and freeze, but holy cow, look at me now. Can somebody pinch me, please? She looks around and she says, I think I'm going to like it here. I was an orphan living in the world of sin, abused by a terrible overseer, by Satan. But Daddy Jesus came, pulled me out, and he brought me into the royal family, and I used to roam in a tomb. I used to be dead in my sins, but Jesus Christ has brought me near to him, and he's given me new life. He's given me a new way of living. He's taken the heart of stone and given me a heart of flesh. He's taken my hurt, and he's given me healing. He's given me new life. I am now a part of this royal kingdom, this body of Christ, this family of God. He says, you are part of the kingdom. And not only that, you are a priest. Priest. You got to understand when you use that language, priest, it's the idea of, in the Old Testament, priest means access. It's this idea of access. You would come and you would bring your sacrifice, and the priests, they were allowed to take it and go into the holies of holies. You didn't have access. So when Jesus calls you and he says, not only are you a part of my kingdom, but you now have access. You now have full entry, full entree to the fullness of God. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to negotiate. You are now the priest and you have full access. It's kind of like the last couple of years I've traveled a little bit and I go to the airport and I'll never forget I was at the airport and I was walking, it was Delta. I was catching a flight and I had like a 2-3 hour layover and I was walking by and I saw these frosted doors over to the side and these frosted doors, somebody walked in and the doors swung open and like this cool, brisk, fresh air came out with this sweet fragrance, this beautiful aroma. It just grabbed me. I was like, what is that? And I looked over and there was this room and I walked in the room and the person in front of me, it was just the room and then a desk and then another doors and then this person went through those doors and I was just looking through the doors and I started following and the lady said, sir, can I help you? I said, yeah. She said, what's your name? I said, my name is Albert Tate. She's looking up and I'm looking, trying to see what's going on back there. It was like this beautiful, beautiful smell. I looked back there and I saw food back there. And I was like, whoa, and I didn't see a cash register. It was free. It's free food? Because at the airport, you know, a hamburger costs $59 million. And they was giving away free food. I saw comfortable leather chairs and people were on the internet working on stuff. They had a jazz band back there and Barbara Streisand was singing. It was unbelievable. And the lady said, sir, I'm sorry, I don't see your name on the list. I said, I could have told you that 10 minutes ago, honey. I'm not on no list. I said, what is that back there? She said, that's the Sky Club. I said, okay, well, I want to join the Sky Club. She's like, well, you, in order to join a Sky Club, you have to have, you know, certain amount of miles, like I think 80,000 miles, something like that. She said, how many miles do you have? I was like, like before or after this trip? I thought I'd come back from Sacramento. I think I had, you know. She was like, oh, I'm sorry, sir, you don't have enough miles. And I just dropped my head and walked off and went in the coach line with everybody else. A couple of months later, I'll never forget it, I got a chance to go on an international flight with another pastor friend of mine. And this pastor friend of mine, he traveled all across the world, all across country. So we're walking by, and I'm still kind of bitter. I saw the frosted door, so I kind of walked. And he turned and went in the frosted doors. And I stopped, and I said, "What meanest thou this?" He walked in. And the lady knew his name already. They knew his name. And he just walked in and he went on past the desk. And I was looking and he was like, "Albert, come on." I said, "I can come?" He said, "Yeah, come." And I went in and it was this amazing thing. It was like Hakuna Matata. What a wonderful phrase. It was beautiful. I mean, it was unbelievable. It was amazing. And the beautiful thing is I couldn't get in on my name, but because he had the miles, he was able to sign me in, and I could get in on his name. If you get it early, I won't have to preach as long. You see where I'm going? You see where I'm going? See, Jesus, he says, "Albert, you can't get to the grace of God. You can't get in this place under your name. Your name ain't good. You ain't got enough miles. But I came from glory, went to the cross, went down to hell, and went back to glory. So I got all the miles you need. So you now have full access, not in your name, but I signed my name. And where your name could get you nowhere, where you put my name, now you have divine access. You can come in where the table of the Lord is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on." He says, not only are you part of this royal family, but you're a priest. You have access. There's no longer anything separating you from the love of God, nor height, nor depth, nor death, nor principalities, nor any powers, nor anything. Nothing can separate you from this love of God. You have full access. You are a kingdom priestly slave. This royal, accepted and fully accessed, utterly dependent upon the master's provision. That's your posture. Your posture is, I'm dependent on God and God alone. The other thing that'll help, that'll keep you, not only poor posture keep you from being able to hear the voice of God, but secondly, a noisy life. A noisy life will keep you from hearing the voice of God. Verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the readers, the hearers, and those who take to heart the word of God." Blessed are those who read aloud the word of God. Blessed are those who hear the word of God. And blessed are those who take to heart the word of God. Back then in this culture, this letter that John was receiving from Jesus, it would then be sent out by messenger. And the messenger, they would gather together. They didn't have King James and the Bible like we have today. So they would gather together in settings like this, and the messenger would stand and he would read aloud the word of God. And they would gather together and hear this message from God. Jesus is saying, blessed is the reader of the word. Those who read and declare the word. Because you know what happens when you read the word? When you read the word, what will happen is the word will start reading you. Yeah. See, it's not about how much words you go through. It's how much word goes through you. Oh, come on. That was good. Come on now. Come on with me now this evening. It's not about how much. Because what happens is as you start to read the word, you begin to see yourself in the word. It begins to show you those areas in your life that need to be aligned with the word. You'll see those areas where you're not in line with the word. So it's not about how many passages you can read in your morning devotion, not how many passages you can go through, but it's how many of those passages are going through you and shaping you and changing you. When you bless are those who read the word, because what happens is the word will begin to read you and you will begin to see your life in the word. It's like those that are reading the word and you see the teardrops stained on the paper, because as you're reading God's word and you're seeing God's promises and you're seeing your life reflected in the word. It says, blessed are those who hear the word, because when you hear the word will, it'll tune your life. It'll tune your life to the word of God. And blessed when you hear the word, because the word of God, it'll tune you. It'll tune you. Jackie, let me get over here. Let me show. Let me see. Okay, I only know 3 chords. That's it. All right, so it's like, everybody sing that note. Not bad. One more time. See, this is, let's say this is the word of God. and then this is your life. You hear that? You ain't even got to be a music major to know that that's off, right? Like, you can hear it. You can hear that. And see, what happens is, a lot of times you're hearing the word of God, and you hear that tone, and then your life comes in. It's like, I'm out of tune with the Spirit of God. I'm out of tune. My attitude is out of tune. My arrogance is out of tune. My graciousness, I should have been much more graceful. I'm out of tune. And God says, the more you hear the word, the more you will be able to align your life, and your life can then begin to harmonize with the word of God. Do you hear the difference? It says when we tune our life with the word of God, it has the sweet beauty of being harmonized, being in harmony. It's righteous. It's called right standing with God. I'm in the right place at the right time. And what happens is, as you hear the word of God, he brings your life into harmony and alignment, and he brings you out of that place. Does that make sense? He says when you hear the word, he'll tune your life. Sometimes we're a little pitchy. Randy Jackson went here. He said, you're a little pitchy. You're a little flat. Your love's a little flat. You should have been more gracious. Forgiveness, you're a little sharp. A little sharp. You went off. You used really sharp language with her. He says, I'll tune your life and get you in perfect harmony with the word of God. And people will see a life that's harmonized with God and not a life that's is that it? All right. Well, I'm black. I'll just yell loud. All right. So it's the issue is, he says then you got to take the word of God to heart. It's got to penetrate, and it's got to get in the core and in the center of who you are, so that your life might be transformed. It's not enough just to hear it, but it's got to take root. It can't just bounce off the surface. See, many times a heart, because of experiences, because of circumstances, a heart becomes calloused towards God. He says the Holy Spirit will bring contrition so that the word of God may enter your heart, take root, and change and shape your life. The problem is, the question is your life so loud to the point to where now you can't hear the voice of God? Because he's always speaking, but the question is, what are the competing voices in your life that's drowning out the word of God? Y'all not getting it? Let me help you. Come here, babe. LaRosa, come here, help me out. Come here. Is it Kevin? No, that was the drummer. And Andy, come on up, Andy. Sir, would you come here? Would you help me out? Sir, would you come here? Would you help me out? Yeah, you. Yeah, welcome. How you doing? Yeah, come on. Would you help me out? And let me see, 1, 2, 3, 4. Sir, would you come here real quick? And Lisa, would you come here? He's like, I'm not sitting in front no more. Come here. You stand right here for me. You sir, stand. Would you stand right here? Stand right here. You stand right here. And then Lisa, you go get on the other side over there. You stand right there. Anybody speak a different language? English speakers up here? Andy, you a worship leader?
Yeah.
What's your favorite song?
Oh gosh, you put me on the spot.
I don't have all night. This is a sermon. We got this.
I know.
This Amazing Grace.
Okay. Grace.
All right. In a few minutes, I just want you to start singing Amazing Grace. All right.
Okay.
All right. I want you to start saying the alphabet really loud.
Okay.
You got it. I want you. What do you like to do?
Like to golf.
Like to golf? I want you. To call it, how many holes in golf? 18?
18. Yeah, holes.
18.
There is
okay.
18 holes.
You do play golf, right?
Yes.
Okay, all right. You're a little confused. All right, so I want you to count 1 to 18 over and over again, all right?
Okay.
All right, Lisa, I want you to sing Britney Spears, I'm a slave. Yeah, okay, no. I just want you to sing your favorite song really loud. And what's your name, sir?
Jamie,
I want you to spell Jamie over and over again to the tune of Mary Had a Little Lamb. No, I'm just playing. Just spell Jamie out loud, really loud, okay? So what I want all y'all to do, I want everybody at the same time just to start saying your stuff, all right? Saying it really, really loud, and after a few moments, I'm going to come and I'm going to tap you on your shoulder. And when I tap you on your shoulder, mouth keep moving, but just take the voice out. It's like I'm going to hit mute on you, all right? Which your wife's probably been wanting to do for the last 10 years, you know what I mean? So I'm going to show her where the button is. So I'm just going to hit, and then you just stop talking out loud and just start moving your mouth, all right? But don't stop until I tap you. Really, really loud. Go ahead. Y'all got it? Y'all ready? All right. One, two, three, go.
Amazing grace.
Many of us, this is what our life sounds like. We're trying to hear the voice of God, but everything else in our life is so loud, we can't hear out his voice. So until we silence the other voices in our life, we'll never be able to hear what God is trying to say in our life. So God is saying, if you want to listen, you got to mute the other voices in my life, so that way you can hear what I'm speaking. The word of God was speaking the whole time, but you couldn't hear it because the other voices were so loud. God is saying, I'm always speaking. I'm never on mute. The question is, what are the voices in your life that are so loud that's drowning out my instruction that I have for you? Amen. Listen, some of you are struggling and you're wondering and you're making the issue about you're making the question, is God speaking? That's not the question. The question is your life so loud and gotten you to the place where you can't hear his voice? It's only when you turn the voice of the, just stoop down for me. There you go, just stoop down for me. It's when you lower the other voices. Yeah, a little lower. You're a little tall. A little lower, all right? Lower the other voices. I'm not saying that these things aren't going to leave, because the kids will still be crying. The bills will still need to be paid. Husband still want a little loving. You know what I mean? You still. He was like, yeah, I can't count golf holes, but I know I want some loving. No, listen. Y'all messing up. I'm already over time. Will y'all stop it? Stop it. But it's only when you lower the other voices, they'll still be there, but it helps give you perspective of the voice of God. Lisa, you're not low enough. Get lower, all right? It helps you. He's like, I can't get down. I can't. It helps you to see and to hear the voice of God. What's too loud in your life? What needs to be turned down? You got to have the right posture. You got to have the posture of a servant. But then the other thing is you can't have a noisy life. You got to turn the volume down on all those other things so that you might hear the voice of the Lord speaking clearly, because he's speaking and he's telling you, I'm your shepherd. And if you trust me, you don't have to want or be distracted by any of these things. Amen? Thank you, guys. Thank you. Real quick, I'll do this last one. Revelation. I'll do this last one. Revelation chapter 7. He says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The final thing that will distract you from being able to hear God's voice is a blind deafness. Let me explain. Have you ever been driving and you got your music on and you just kind of jamming and just doing your thing? You know what I mean? Oh, I'm sorry. You doing like this? But in your heart, you rocking it out. You know what I mean? But it's all right here. It's all right here. Yeah. I like that. No. Okay. So, but you ever been driving and the music is loud, but then you make a wrong, you don't know where you're going, you make a wrong turn. And you're trying to find where you're going, and you're trying to see. Have you ever done this when you're trying to get lost, you turn the music down so you can see where you're going? Now think about that. Do you hear what I just said? You be like, turn the music down so I can see where I'm going. What do you mean? What do you? Or if you're trying to parallel park, you got the music up and you're doing, and he's like, oh, and then you. And then you turn the music back up. You know what I'm talking about? It's something about bringing the volume down so you can see. Last part of this passage, Jesus is saying there'll be a day where those who couldn't see him won't be able to hear him. Because how you see him shapes your ability to hear him. Do y'all see what I'm saying? He says, look, the Lord is coming on a cloud, and everyone will see him. And at that point, they will see him as the risen King, the Savior, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They will see him as he is, but there will be those that never saw him as King. They saw him as a good dude. As a matter of fact, he calls those people out, those people that saw him as the enemy and those people that pierced him. They didn't see him for who he was. They didn't see him for a king. And he says, on that day, the people that didn't see him as king won't hear him as Lord. Because when he says, well done, my good and faithful servant, they won't be able to hear him because they didn't see him for who he was. You've got to see him as Lord and King, author and finisher of my faith. He is my everything. And if you don't see him as your everything, if you just see him as an add-on, if I just see him as a substitute, if I just see him as an additional thing to all the stuff I got going on, if you don't see him exclusively as Lord and King over your life, if you don't see him as King, you won't hear him as Lord. He says, on that day when Jesus returns, there will be those and they will be mourning. Clearly, there'll be those rejoicing. Revelation 7, 9, we see them. They're singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But he says, no, there'll also be those that will be wailing and crying because they didn't see him as King. He goes on to say, he says, I am Alpha and Omega. I am beginning and the end. I was there in the beginning. You hit rewind and go all the way back to the beginning. I was there. Hit fast forward, go all the way to the end. I'll be there. The question is, will you trust me and see me as King now so that you might hear me as Lord? Because I am Jesus Christ. I desire to break into your life and I want to speak. Is your heart ready to listen? I want to speak. I brought you here. I want to speak. But is your heart ready to listen? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As we sit in the silence of this room, as John sat at Jesus' feet, receiving this revelation for the church, tonight we sit at Jesus' feet. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Father, I pray tonight that you would give us the right posture. The posture that's completely and utterly dependent upon the Master. Father, tonight I pray that everything that we would depend on outside of you would be removed out of the way. And that we would have this desperate posture, this desperate place, this place where we are completely and utterly dependent upon you and you alone. Only you can provide for us, God. And I pray that our life is postured in a way so that we come hungry and thirsty, desiring the bread of life. Feed us, God. Father, I pray that you would deal with the noise in our life. Some of us, we've come up the hill and we've got in a different rhythm and we're in our cabin, but the noise of our life is still at an escalated level. Bring the voices down, Father. In this place, may we hear your voice clearly. Turn the volume of the job down. Turn the volume of the dysfunctional relationship down. Turn the volume of the crisis down. Turn the volume of the anxiety down so that I may hear your voice. Finally, God, help me not to become a victim to this blind deafness. Father, help me to see you as Lord and King so I can hear you as Christ my Savior. Help me to see you in all of your authority and all of your splendor. You are the first and the last. You stand outside of time. You are eternal. You are almighty. Help me to see you as King so I might know you as Lord. Father, speak to me. Your church, your children, we are listening. We are listening. Father, we're listening. God, the marriage, we're listening. The children, God, we're listening. God, you've been listening to us complain about some of this stuff for a long time. Now, Father, we listen. No longer talking, but listening. Listening. He that hath an ear, hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to the church. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen.